The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and to not lose hearts. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded humans. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Vindicate me against my adversary.' For a while the judge refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor regard people, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual approach.'" And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate the elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, God will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The great theologian Walter Wink wrote in one of his books, "The future belongs to those who pray." The future belongs to those who pray. And then act that future into reality. And then act that future into reality. It's not just the act of prayer, it's what prayer does in us. It's what opens up inside of us because of how we pray. Sometimes we find that we ourselves are the very answers to the things that we pray for. If we pray for those who are hungry, we ourselves may be the avenue for the relief of that hunger. And so as he says, the future belongs to those who pray and then act that future into reality. Has everything to do with faithfulness. Our faithful presence in the world, our prayer, our acting upon that prayer, our faithful working on behalf of God's kingdom and bringing that reality more completely into our world. Which is an interesting notion considering Jesus' final statement in our story this morning is, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Humanity comes, will he find faithfulness on this earth?" Seems like a harsh question, but I think the answer is yes. In places, in times, in pockets, yes, there is faithfulness on earth. In all of those communities and all of those individuals who go about doing work in the kingdom of God, who pray and then act faithfully on what God is calling them to do. Sometimes that faithfulness requires the rattling of cages. Before we enter into this parable as a blanket statement on prayer, I just want to say this is a very particular story. And when Jesus uses it as a way to teach to pray, it is not the only way to pray. This one is a bit more aggressive if we follow Jesus' words. It goes beyond the Lord's Prayer that he teaches a few chapters earlier. In a way, this is a parable about faithfulness. How are we faithful when things seem set against us? To put it more specifically, when the world doesn't seem to be the way God intends it to be. When we experience so much brokenness, so much faithlessness. When we experience anything except the grace of God in our relationships, in our encounters with the community, in the moment of world events. To that, Jesus says, do not lose heart. And he launches into this parable. In a certain city, could be any city, a judge who neither fears God nor regards people. his dwelling. Now, this is an interesting statement because Jesus is speaking in a society that above all else values honor and judges shame. And in that society, this man seems to be outside of both of those parameters. This man has no honor, but this man also is shameless, does not regard his place in front of God, and really doesn't care what people think about him. In a way, this individual is an outlaw, completely outside the law of God and the law of humanity, which seems like it puts him in a unique position. But in Jesus' time, that is far from the truth. This is not just a generic judge, someone elected to a position within the community, someone who sits on a bench and holds court. Judges in the time of Jesus are a little more dynamic and a little bit closer to the ground in societal terms. In Jesus' time, this judge tends to blow where the winds take him with regards to his relationship, specifically to humans and those who hold the resources. In my work this week, I was reading William Herzog, who describes these communities where the judge would have resided, a certain city, probably not a big city, probably a population of no more than 500 to 600. If we really tried, we could get that many people in this room. This is not a community like Nashville. This is not a community like Hermitage. This is not even a community that we would consider at all in modern times. And in the history and articulation of Torah, this man would not have been the only judge. In a small town, he would be one of seven to arbitrate over the dealings of the community. That's what the rabbis had gleaned from the Old Testament and communal practices. So he's alone in a small town in a position that he wasn't elected to. Doesn't seem very fruitful an opportunity for good justice. In fact, that's exactly what happens. Justice gets sold to the higher bidder. That's the way things worked in this particular world. We'd like to think of it a Torah-following judge in a Jewish community as one who is faithful to the law of God, just as we would think of a Christian judge in a Christian community following the word of God. But that's just not how the world works. That's not reality. People will bend and shape interpretation to match their will and their desire. And in this society, the desire, if you're a middleman like the judge, is for resources, enough to get by with, to have a place of honor within the community, but also not fall into squander, where a majority of the population resides. So this judge is out to the highest bidder, and the widow that comes to him, being one of the most vulnerable, says repeatedly, "Vindicate me against my adversaries." There's a conflict over which this judge is presiding. And in Jesus' time and place, the conflict is about inheritance. And in this particular story, a woman's place in society. In that particular time and place, a woman can be a daughter or a wife. Outside of those two parameters, she becomes trouble. She becomes a problem. And this particular woman becomes very problematic to an unjust system of justice. She's in a fight for her very life. As a widow, she is one of the most vulnerable in society, and Israel has a long history of speaking about seeking the needs of the most vulnerable, the orphan, the widow, and the stranger. How that worked itself out in practice was problematic throughout their time. So this widow, who is already made vulnerable by her station in life, is now in a fight for it. She's got two options, potentially, to fight for the inheritance of her deceased husband, or to go to her family of origins and forfeit everything. In both of these instances, unfortunately, she would become a second-class citizen, outside of a productive member of society. But keeping her inheritance is sustainable. It allows her to participate in community. It gives her enough to live on. But it seems there is some complication behind the scenes, and her adversaries, be they other family members, be they members of the community, are seeking this inheritance. And just like any other dealings with justice, it seems a lot is happening behind closed doors. The arbitrators and the judge may have a handshake deal that this is the way it's going to shake out, and if they just linger long enough, the woman will exhaust herself and eventually succumb to whatever judgment the judge renders. She will be silenced and therefore lose the case. But this woman will not go away. She rattles the cages. She understands the system that she is in front of, the backdoor dealings, the whispered handshakes in hallways. And so she goes public, the most dangerous thing that she could do. And it's not that people don't know what's going on. They understand how the system of justice works, but she actually says it out loud by over and over and over again going to the judge and demanding vindication, demanding justice. This woman says the quiet part out loud, and she will not relent. That's the most dangerous thing you can do to a secret, is say it out loud. People may know what's going on, but until it is spoken, until it is named, it is allowed a great sense of power and presence, and it can loom large over an individual, a family, or a congregation. In my own struggle with addiction, it was okay as long as it was never spoken, but until I myself said it out loud, it still had power over me. Doesn't mean the struggle goes away, but when it's named, it can be faced. It can be dealt with, wrestled with, even. This woman does the hard work and names it out loud. And the judge knows it. And here is where he starts to try to save face. He says to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor regard people, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by continually advocating for herself." The word that Jesus uses is, "She will continue to bruise me." It's a word particularly used in the Greek language for boxing. This woman is in the fight for her life, and this judge is being bruised by her continual jabs. And he knows that that continual jabbing will lead to a very visible mark on his person. And even though he doesn't regard humanity or God, he knows that his status in the community still matters. He knows that he's still going to have a job on the other side of this. And so he's going to cut his losses and move on and therefore vindicate the woman. And she receives her victory. She says the quiet part out loud. She continually advocates for herself. She wrestles with this system of justice and arises victorious. The judge doesn't become any better of a human, still has no regard for God or fear or honor in the community. But the system has been exposed. And for Jesus' disciples and the communities that follow him who have advocated for justice or for a place in the community, this is a word of victory. That advocation works, that wrestling works, that this aggressive, off-putting method works. That's how the kingdom of God moves into our world in some instances. Grace is not easy. Grace from God is freely given, but grace amongst ourselves can be and often is hard work and requires a great deal of wrestling. We have our own storied history of people that will advocate for themselves when nobody else will, who will go into the public arena and jab and jab and jab and bruise the public face of an institution until it relents. Women's suffrage, the civil rights movement, advocation for LGBTQ rights, equality is a well-fought fight in our own history. And we see the victories and we see the institutions that have been bruised into shame because they will not relent. And the work goes on. Sometimes that's what faithfulness looks like in our world. This kind of advocacy, this kind of justice-seeking mentality. This fighting for relationship, this fighting for yourself as a human in this world and all of the struggles that it can present. This is what it looks like. And God empowers us to do it. We have grace enough to do it because we know the ultimate fight has already been won, that death has lost its sting. Doesn't mean the symptoms are gone. Doesn't mean the injustice still exists. Doesn't mean that unjust people will still act unjustly. It means that we have a roadmap to fight it. So whatever is before us now, our own health and well-being, the health and well-being of our community, the plight of the downtrodden and marginalized, we have a blueprint for that. And it looks like a tenacious widow in ancient Israel, bruising a judge until he says, "I give up." It looks like wrestling with God in the darkness and being named. That is our calling. So will the Son of Man find faithfulness on earth? Yes. We know it. We can name it. We can celebrate those victories, but the work is not done. And so now, where does our faithfulness go to work? For ourselves, for others. Where does our own wrestling, where does our own advocacy, where does our own fight for justice go to work for the sake of faithfulness in this world? That's the question for modern day disciples. And our salvation is not tied up in it. That victory has already been fought. Here again, God's grace is sufficient, but it calls us to action. So let us go out, fight for ourselves, fight for those on the margins, and fight faithfully for the kingdom of God. Amen.